Let's pray, and please particularly pray for Eliza with her newborn, and also pray for Kate with her stepmom. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to come before you. And so we do come before you, Lord God, firstly to give you thanks and praise for who you are to each and every one of us. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us as a gift. And Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of having your ear, that you call us to come and speak with you, for you delight to hear the prayers of your people. Father, we pray for Kate, and we pray, Lord, for her stepmom, Sue, as well. We commit them to you, Lord God, and pray for healing for that family. Father, we do thank you as well. We just commit Eliza to you and Greg and the children. Thank you for the safe arrival of Angelo, and we pray, Lord, that you may bless them together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray, also the opportunity to give thanks for answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the countless prayers that you've answered in this congregation, and so we uphold your people. Father, our greatest prayer is that you'll transform our hearts and minds to conform to your will. Help us, Lord, to keep from walking left to the right, but to stay ahead, to stay focused on the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you will give us ears which are attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a church in Sydney got into deep trouble when it put up on its billboard the theme for Sunday's sermon. And the theme was this: forgiveness, even for repentant murderers. That was going too far for some people. The newspapers, the TV news that night were abuzz with this scandal. Forgiveness, it's a beautiful concept, a nice concept. Well, unless it's available to those who don't deserve it. We live in a society that teaches a leopard can't change its spots. Once a sinner, always a sinner. Once a criminal, always a criminal. Do you know, most of the disciples of Jesus would have been barred from ministry today based on their past. It's hard to think of a person who was more loathed, more hated than a tax collector in the days of Jesus. They were even far worse than the prostitutes and the outright sinners. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Romans, extorting taxes from their own people. And these tax collectors weren't paid by the Romans. The Romans gave them authority to collect more taxes than they needed to pay Rome for their own wages. Well, you can imagine what happened there. They were just outright thieves. They would rob people of their hard-earned money. Even Jesus recognized this negative attitude. Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. That's how low they were back in the eyes of the people. You see, tax collectors would find the busiest route, set up their tax booth, and they would stop every merchant, every farmer, every tradesman, and tax them on what they had. And since they worked for Rome, the Roman soldiers were there to protect them. They became very, very wealthy from their ill-gotten gain. In our passage, Zacchaeus is not simply called a tax collector, but he is called the chief tax collector. He is at the top of the pyramid. He was the one who employed the tax collectors to do the thieving and the robbing. And he himself set up business on the most lucrative road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And today, Jesus and his followers were heading to Jerusalem and passing through Jericho. And like everyone in the region, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. This was his opportunity to see who this bloke was. Everyone's heard about him. Who is he? Now, friends, one of the most dangerous inklings that you can give into is found in verse 3. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. You see, from a distance, we can put off any interest in Jesus. We can dismiss his teaching from a distance. We can dismiss all the lives that he's changed and transformed from a distance. But when you get close, when you look at Jesus as a person, it becomes very dangerous. In John 7, the chief priests sent out guards to arrest Jesus. And we read this. And the guards returned to the chief priests empty-handed. And the Pharisees asked, "Why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him?" The guards said, "No one has ever spoken the way this man has spoken." And the Pharisees replied, "So he has deceived you as well." The guards go there to arrest him. They listen to him. They're going, "No way. This guy's different." This innocent desire that he wanted to see who Jesus was actually ended up upending his life of this wealthy and despised man. Such an innocent statement. There's a wealthy Pakistani family who sent their daughter to Sydney University to study. And she heard about Jesus at the FES group there from one of the Christian organisations. And after a few months, she became a follower of Jesus. And soon word got around that to her family back in Pakistan that she converted. Her father was a professor, and he boarded the plane to Australia to challenge his naive daughter. And she was very frightened of the prospects. What would he do? And to prepare himself for the debate with his daughter, the father bought a Bible at the airport to read on the plane to prove to her that she was wrong. And on the plane, he came face to face with Jesus, there on the pages of the Gospels, and the more he read, the more he was challenged, the more he was convicted, and the more he fell in love with Jesus. On the pages of the New Testament, he found the one who forgave sins, the one who actually searched for the lost, the one who died and gave his life for others. That was all novel. By the time the plane landed in Sydney, the father was transformed, and the meeting with his daughter was the sweetest meeting they've ever had. You see, I can understand why the Jehovah's Witnesses do not allow their members to read any other literature but theirs. It makes sense to me. They do not allow them to listen to any teaching that is contrary to what they've been taught. It makes sense to me. It's dangerous. It's dangerous when you're confronted by Jesus and his love and grace. The blind man, as you saw last week, he was hindered. Zacchaeus was hindered. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was a little fella, and he couldn't see from the crowd. We are told Zacchaeus was small in stature. But he's no ordinary person. He's a resourceful person. He's a rich man. And rich people always find solutions. He worked out where Jesus was and where Jesus was going, and he ran ahead and climbed the tree. But remember this, all he wanted, all the Bible tells us that he wanted, was a simple peek at Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. And while he may be simply interested in a casual look at this Jesus, the Lord had other plans for him. Jesus came as predicted, and as he got under the tree, he stopped and he looked up and spoke to the chief tax collector. The Pharisees would have cursed him for being a sinner. The Jews would have sworn at him for being a traitor. The townsfolk would have berated him for being a robber. But Jesus stops and says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Luke writes, everyone was shocked at this statement. Luke says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But this is no accidental meeting between Jesus and the chief tax collector. This was a divinely appointed meeting. Listen to his words again. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house. It was an imperative. You see, your meeting with Christ, whenever that was, your first meeting when you heard the gospel, that was no accident. Even after you resisted day after day, month, even years after year, the Lord says, I will have my way. No wonder C.S. Lewis calls him the hound of heaven, who never gives up. Zacchaeus only wanted to get a glimpse of this teacher. And now he's told he's to be the host of this man, Jesus. It didn't take him long to reflect on this wonderful offer. In fact, he's amazed at Jesus' acceptance of him in front of everybody who hated him, everyone who despised him, everyone who cursed him. There was one person, Jesus, who looked up and said, I will need to stay at your place. Come down. Love conquers everything. And then we see the instant change in his man. Zacchaeus expresses his appreciation of God's acceptance by declaring him wanting to be a different man. God has changed his heart. One minute he was a greedy thief who abused his position to pick on the poor. The next minute, his heart is transformed. And now he sees life, he sees money, he sees people differently. And because of this new relationship, Zacchaeus promises to do two things. Firstly, he says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. That's a sign of a godly heart. It's a sign of someone who is loosening their grip on the things that don't matter. Generosity in the Bible was seen as a godly trait. It's actually the evidence that we do not trust in our possessions, but trust in the one who gives the possessions. Previously, he had robbed the poor, and now, as a follower of Jesus, his heart has been released from the very thing the rich young ruler wanted to be released from, but wasn't willing. But the second thing was that this man's life was transformed in the fact that he felt guilty. He was convicted by his past actions. He robbed people, widows, farmers, hard-working people. And here he promises to restore any money he had taken illegally. He says to Jesus, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. In the Old Testament, thieves were commanded to pay back four times what they had stolen. That means that Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was acknowledging that he was a robber. He was a thief. But he wanted to make restitution. He is aware of his sin and he wants to right the wrongs. For the first time, Zacchaeus recognized that love for God must express itself in love for others. Love for God must be evident in love for others. True conversion cannot stop at a profession of faith. It is seen in how we relate to other people. We start to see other people differently, as people made in the image of God. No matter how the world sees you, God sees you differently and calls us as believers to see you differently. Greed and hoarding up possessions for our security, these are signs of distrust. That's why the Lord taught his people in the wilderness, do not gather more manna than you need for one day. I will provide for you each and every day. And some went, oh yeah, well, I think I'll still gather a week's worth. And some people were told, hoard it up as much manna as possible, just in case God didn't come through. And the next morning, all their hard work had turned into worms. What the rich young ruler earlier on, what the Pharisees who loved money, what the tax collector thought that wealth was the ultimate solution. But it's just another commodity. It's something to be used for God's glory, never to be cherished, never to be loved, never to be clung to. We'll see this in the very next passage of Luke. And so Jesus endorses this generous response, noting that today salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. For only God at work in the heart of a greedy man could make such a tremendous change. Even more exciting in our passage is the explanation of how that transformation happened. Jesus, as the Son of Man, has come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, once hated and rejected, was now a man that God accepted. A man who has experienced forgiveness and love, and most importantly, assurance of his salvation. This man, like the thief on the cross, gets the tick from Jesus himself. It's the very thing that the rich young ruler wanted, but was unwilling to loosen his grip. And he clung to false security. But let me say to you that life's not always straightforward. As we saw last week with the blind man, he sought to reach Jesus and he was rebuked by the crowd. He was silenced, shut down. And so to hear, the minute Jesus speaks to the chief tax collector, there's murmurs all over the place, the disapproval of the crowd. But Jesus ignores everybody and continues showing grace. Just imagine if Jesus had used the crowd's standard of association. He would never have spoken to this man. He would have gone past and just ignored him. Faith in the Lord Jesus transforms people. And when it does, those people will see themselves differently, others differently, and their possessions differently. The Christian faith is the ultimate recovery movement, because it recovers what was once dying into something that is wonderful. Just imagine those who are around and who heard this news. Perhaps those who had been robbed by this tax collector and who now had their money restored fourfold. They would have been so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for changing this man's heart. Perhaps the Zacchaeus' wife, maybe his children, maybe his neighbours. Thanked Zacchaeus and thanked the Lord Jesus because salvation has come to this man's life. It changes everything. You see, our society owes a great debt to the Lord. For every changed heart, every transformed person becomes salt and light in this community. Though our society rejects Christ, though they make fun of God's people, they benefit every single day from Christ's teaching, which is interwoven into our society. The reformers call the principle being justified while we're sinners. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is completely justified, has the tick of approval from God himself, and yet we're not perfect. We are sinners. God saves us to make us people who are different. We are a new creation, but are under continual work. We're under construction. And the moment we forget that our daily connection with the Lord Jesus is necessary, the minute we start to think we're independent of God, that we can go on automatic pilot, watch the wheels fall off, one after the other. You see, the greatest danger for God's people is not that we commit major sins. The greatest danger is that you and I may hear the gospel and let it wash over us. We hear the call and let it just go over us. It doesn't impact us. And Hebrews gives us this warning. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. There are so many people who sat in these very pews over the years. They didn't wake up one day and thought to themselves, no, I'm giving this up. No. It's a gentle, slow sliding away, drifting away. Eventually, they drift away so far, there is no connection at all with the Lord of glory. At Christ's invitation, we are told in verse 6, Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus gladly. But not everyone is eager to take the gift of God. It's not that important to them. Just as Esau sold his spiritual birthright for a pot of stew, many dismiss the spiritual. We don't need God in our life. Many see Jesus as a curiosity. But they're not really interested in changing lives. They're not interested in forgiveness. They don't need that. But listen to the danger. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance and it leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Death with eternal regret is the only consequence of our decision to say to Jesus, no thanks, I'll do it my own way. I'd love to know what happened to Zacchaeus in the coming years. I'd love to know what happened to the blind man. I'd love to know what happened to the rich young ruler in the months and years after this. But we don't know. There was a show called Where Are They Now? You may have seen it. It looks at famous celebrities of years or decades ago and asks the question, what happened to them? Once upon a time they were famous. Michael Jackson, when he died, he was $400 million in debt. The actor Nicolas Cage lost so much of his money, the tax office had to seize all his property. In 2015, the rapper 50 Cent was $32 million in debt, caught up in lawsuits and unpaid child support, and he was declared bankrupt in 2016. Even the famous musician Willie Nelson was so far behind in his debt, the tax office raided his house and seized everything he owned. And fans had to start a fundraiser to get him back on his feet. But we are interested not only in our immediate future, we're actually interested in our eternal future. And here was Zacchaeus, a sinner, the chief tax collector, who received the absolute assurance from Jesus himself that he was right with God. The church in Sydney, whose billboard shocked so many, they continue to preach the gospel. Forgiveness is for sinners. The same Christ that transformed the heart of Zacchaeus, that challenged the heart of the Pakistani father, that same Christ is available today and working today, changing lives today. And some will be like the rich ruler. They'll walk away sad, clinging to their possessions, thinking they're independent of God. Others like Zacchaeus, they will rejoice at the opportunity and find an absolute wonderful transformation. Every time we read God's word and hear about Christ, every time we hear about his grace and mercy, every time we speak to him in prayer, we are being confronted with Jesus, growing in Christ and slowly being transformed into his likeness. May it be your desire this morning, not only to see who this Jesus is, but to embrace his invitation, that it may be said of you, salvation has come to your house. With all the blessings and all the privileges and all the joy that comes from God who lavishes that upon you. May that be yours today. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that you don't give up easily on us. Lord, our hearts are hard. In our blindness, we think we're independent of you. And this morning, Father, we pray that you will soften our hearts. May your Spirit open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to see the joy inexpressible, the peace which passes understanding. Father, may we receive the tick of approval from you, that salvation has come to us, to walk in that faith and to be single-minded in our journey. Give us ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we conclude our service with the singing of that wonderful old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." May it be well with your soul.